So, grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, there are certain truths that are universal. Prodding a campfire with a stick makes you feel manly. Dig around in a garden enough and you'll eventually find a bouncy ball. You spend the first 2 years of your children's life teaching them to walk and talk, and then you spend the next 16 telling them to sit down and shut up. Universal truths. Universal truths. Here's another universal truth. There's always something to feel guilty about. If we can't find something to feel guilty about, we'll make something up. In fact, there are probably some sitting here right now thinking, you know, he's right. And now I feel guilty about feeling guilty. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about guilt, obviously, this morning in this sermon. And guilt isn't necessarily a bad thing. Guilt and shame, now that's not a good thing. But guilt isn't necessarily a bad thing. But we have to distinguish between appropriate guilt and inappropriate guilt. Appropriate guilt can motivate us to attempt to fix or resolve a problem that we may have caused. But inappropriate guilt is feeling bad over something that's really not your fault, or beating yourself up, constantly beating yourself up over something very minor. Our reading from Zechariah this morning is about guilt, at least the first part of it that we're focusing on today. Appropriate guilt, and there's nothing the people involved could do about it. That reading is a portion of a vision that God gave to the prophet Zechariah. And in that vision, he was taken to God's heavenly courtroom by an angel. There he saw a man by the name of Joshua. Joshua was one of the Israelites who had returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. And we read about him here and also in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai. The reason he's mentioned is because he becomes the next high priest after the new temple is built. And in this vision, Joshua stood before the angel of the Lord, and standing right beside him was Satan, who brings charges against him like a prosecuting attorney. Now, we're not told exactly what those charges are, but as the high priest, it's likely that Joshua represents all of those who were supposed to lead the people to be faithful to God, but didn't, and ultimately brought about the destruction of Jerusalem some 70 years earlier. Now, it's not surprising that Satan would do this, since the word Satan literally means accuser. Satan delights in making us feel guilty, both appropriately and inappropriately. He loves to accuse you of trivial things because he knows that they'll distract you from those things that are truly harmful. Some feel guilty when their house is a mess or the lawn isn't mowed and visitors unexpectedly show up. And we can feel incredibly guilty when we say the wrong thing and someone gets offended. Satan loves to hold those things before our eyes and hearts. But how much does it bother us when we flippantly use foul language or tell people to go to hell or to damn them? You see, we just don't have an accurate sense of what's truly right and wrong. If this election cycle has shown us anything, it's shown us that. I've never seen so much distraction from truly important issues. And if politicians know that they can keep us distracted, how much more so the accuser who has had millennia of practice. But as hard as it must have been for Joshua, he was actually standing in exactly the right place as he faced Satan's accusations. He stood before the Lord. And if you want to know whether you should feel guilty about something or not, bring it to God. He won't be distracted by trivialities. He will always tell you the truth. God's word will always show what's truly right, what's truly wrong. So here's what God's word says about the leaders of Israel in 2 Chronicles. King Zedekiah stiffened his neck and hardened his heart, turning against the Lord, the God of Israel. All the leading priests and the people also were unfaithful, following the abominations of the nations, polluting the house of the Lord that he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord persistently sent his messengers to them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked him because he, despising God's words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord against his people became so great that there was no remedy. So what does God's word say to Joshua? Did he have reason to feel guilty? Yeah, he did. If he represents the people and that's the way the people acted before God, he bears their responsibility. As God's representative, it was his responsibility to lead the people. And he and those before him had failed God time and time again. And so do you. And so do I. We knowingly say and do things that we know God hates. We pray, lead us not into temptation. And then we put ourselves in places where we know we're weak, where we know we're going to be tempted. We position ourselves in front of the computer screen, knowing full well that those pornographic images are just a click away. We associate with people and go to places where we know we'll likely drink too much. We speak in nasty ways about people when they're not around, but act like they're our best friend when we're face to face. We nurse grudges. We hold on to hurts, even though we know God commands us to forgive. The list can go on and on. If we really inspect our lives in light of God's perfect will, there's plenty for us to feel guilty about. So, that being the case, how can I say that Joshua is in the perfect place, in just the right place as he stands before God? How can that be a good place when we know that the deepest and darkest places of our lives and hearts can't be hidden from God? Well, listen to what God says in our text. Just as Satan brings his accusation against Joshua, the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this ban a brand plucked from the fire?" Satan is told to shut up, not because his accusations are unfounded. Joshua was guilty, period. Satan is silenced because he fails to understand the call, the choice of God. You see, Satan thought he was safe, accusing Joshua, representative of Israel, for all the sins that had led to the downfall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. But he misread that situation. God had punished Jerusalem and the people of Israel for their sins. But that would not be the final word. God had chosen Jerusalem, and with it, Joshua and the people of God, in spite of their sin. You see, God's gracious choosing changes everything. Now, that doesn't mean that God simply ignored Joshua's sin and guilt. And he doesn't ignore your sin either. Satan has every reason to accuse you and me for many reasons. But here's the good news. You and I are also objects of God's choice. And your sin was dealt with when Jesus went to the cross. In Romans 8, we read, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." When Jesus died on the cross, he had you on his mind. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that joy was the fact that he was accomplishing your eternal salvation. In that vision, God told Satan that he had chosen Jerusalem, and therefore Satan had no grounds upon which to accuse. And that's exactly what God has done for you. God took the initiative, sending his son for you because he knew that you couldn't come to him. And now that you are in Christ, Satan no longer has grounds to accuse you of your sin either. See, that's what we see next in that reading. Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, we read. The Hebrew word actually means dung spattered. Joshua was covered in poo, literally. Joshua's filthy clothes show that his sin was very real and obvious to everyone. See, as we stand before God, we can't deny the truth. We are filthy. And that's why we speak these words from 1 John. If we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Luther tells of a dream that he had of Satan reading a long scroll with all of his sins on it. And Luther listened and listened, and finally he jumped up and said, "It's all true, Satan, and there are many more sins that only God knows, many more sins that I know that I could add to the list. But right at the bottom of your list, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And at that, Satan fled. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that vision, Joshua was dressed in filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And God said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." See, Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 3, when he writes, "For you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Like the removal of a filthy garment, our sin is washed away in our baptism, and we are clothed with Jesus himself. Joshua couldn't cleanse himself. Someone else had to remove those filthy clothes and put clean clothes on him, and that's what God did for Joshua, and that's what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus tells of a young man who despised his father, demanded his inheritance, and then squandered it. But when he came to his senses, he figured his best option was to go and beg his father to hire him as a servant. Shockingly, his father not only welcomed him home, but gave him a new robe, a clean robe, and put a ring on his finger. Not only did the father forgive his son, he restored him to his place as a son and heir. That's what God has done for you. You're not only forgiven, but in Christ, your father restores you to your place as his child. These three or four short verses in Zechariah tell the whole story of Jesus. And they tell your story. They tell the story of why you need to come here and stand before God. Are you going to sin? Is that even a question? Sadly, yeah, you are. That doesn't mean you have the right to sin because you're forgiven. You shouldn't wallow around in the filth that you know is so harmful to you because it's there. But you will sin. It's going to happen. Sometimes you'll sin when you don't want to, when you don't mean to. And sometimes you'll sin even when you know you shouldn't. And when you do, the last thing you want to do is to face God. But when you do sin, and when Satan rightly accuses you of your sins, making you feel so guilty, God says, "Don't be afraid. Come to me. Confess your sin. It's the devil's pleasure to accuse you, but it's my pleasure to forgive you. And it's also my pleasure to give you my spirit of grace and strength so that you might resist those temptations, because it breaks my heart when you hurt yourself." Consider this. whenever you act outside of your sinful nature, you know, acting like a sinner when you have a sinful nature shouldn't be surprising to us. But whenever you act outside your sinful nature, whenever you act as the child of God that you are and not like the sinner that you are, whenever you put others before yourself, God looks at his angels and he says, hey, that's my kid. And when Satan tries to accuse you because you've failed in some way, God says to him, I don't want to hear another word. That's my kid. And I adopted him with the full knowledge that this would happen. Whatever she may have done, I've more than made up for it in my son. Satan, you have no right to speak one word against my child. The next time you're feeling guilty, put those thoughts away and breathe a sigh of relief, knowing that there's no one who can charge you with wrong, no one who can condemn you, because in Christ you are perfect and you are free. Free from guilt, free from the pressure of keeping God's law in order to gain God's love, free from your overly strict conscience, and free to serve God and to serve not others. In the knowledge that as you do, God, your Father, is filled with joy. Amen.